Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's have a short word of prayer as we begin the message. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for the wonders of your grace. And we pray that you would watch over Jenny, who's in the hospital with surgery, and that you would watch over each and every one who's traveling this week. Many people are traveling and not able to be with us, but we pray that you would have a wonderful presence amongst us, that you would minister by your Spirit, that you would touch hearts, that you would help us to see you clearly, that we would understand your word and walk with you always. Lead in the message according to your plan and purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In last week's message, I was talking about how we have two advocates interceding for us. Jesus, our Lord, of course, but also the Holy Spirit of God is also our advocate, interceding for us. And I also emphasized last week how we want to come before the Lord and pray for His Spirit to be given with us, that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can be effective witnesses, sharing His love with the people around us. Today I'd like to encourage all of us to continue to remember that, to ask, knock, and seek for God's Spirit in our lives more and more, day by day, that we might be filled with His Spirit and we might walk with Him in power and in love always. Now, one more important part of walking with the Lord and seeking more of God's presence is actually to learn to know God better through study of His Word. And both through reading the Bible daily and our devotion times and things, and also through deeper study and systematic study of the Word of God, we draw closer to God as we understand Him better. Just like knowing a friend, as we know them better, we're able to have a deeper relationship with them. Today we're going to look at several things. What I want to spend most of our time on today is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three persons. And we're going to look at that. Those of you who are at the retreat, you've already heard much of the same thing at the retreat, but I wanted to share it with all of our congregation as well. I also provided a pamphlet about the Trinity. Did you get this morning? Everybody get this? Okay. This is, you can read on your own and study at home and learn more, and it has a lot of verse references and things. It can help you to learn more about the Trinity. We're not going to use it directly in the message today, but I wanted to provide it for you as a resource. So let's go ahead and start today with Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11 is our passage for today. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going into heaven. Amen. Hey, notice in this passage it begins with the disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we see there how this question reveals the disciples, they're still looking for an earthly kingdom. Even after all that Jesus has shown them and taught them and His death and His resurrection and all these things, they're still longing for the soldiers and governors of the Roman Empire to be driven out of Israel and for the Messiah to set up a new kingdom of Israel and restore an earthly kingdom of Israel and ruled by the Messiah directly as God's king. And that's their expectation and their desire in that culture. That's what most of the Jews were looking for at the time. And somehow all this time with Jesus, they still haven't quite got it, although they've learned so much, that that's not exactly what's going to happen, you know, at least not at that time. Jesus answered them in verse 7. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Now, Jesus does not reject the idea that there might be a future restoration of the kingdom of Israel. But he does tell them the timing will not be revealed to them. They're not going to know when it's coming. And before this, back in Matthew chapter 24, when we studied Matthew, so a few of you might remember verse 36, Jesus spoke to the disciples about the end times, and he said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In today's passage, Jesus seems to indicate that if there will be a restoration of Israel, it will come in the end times, at the very end. And many conservative Bible scholars believe that the restoration of the kingdom of Israel will occur during a literal millennial reign, a thousand-year reign of Jesus as king in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of scripture about that. But the point I want us to notice today in this verse here is the part that says, "only the Father." This verse indicates there are some things that are known only to God the Father. Even Jesus does not know exactly when the end will come, the end of the age. And that raises a question. If Jesus is God, how is it possible for Jesus to not know something? You know, God is all-knowing. And yet it seems to indicate here there are some things that Jesus doesn't know. But we know that Jesus is God. So how do we understand that? Well, I think the answer to understanding this situation and other verses that might be like this is to realize that God is capable of restraint. As God the Son, Jesus has access to all the knowledge in the universe, to all things he has access, and he has all power. And yet, as the Son of God in his role in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus chooses to restrain himself and to not go into some areas maybe that have been left to the Father in the Father's role in the Trinity. Out of deference to the Father, Jesus simply chooses not to draw this information out, I think. Because as God, he would certainly be able to if he chose to know. But that's been left to the Father. And we have this idea, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one Trinity God. Yet they have different roles within that Trinity that they've divided up amongst themselves. In God's wisdom and plan, in his purpose, each member of the Trinity voluntarily takes on particular roles that we see throughout Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 is an interesting place because Isaiah chapter 6 records the time when Isaiah became the prophet Isaiah, when he was called and he responded to the call of God to become a prophet of the Lord. And the moment of decision comes in this fascinating verse, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, in this verse, Isaiah voluntarily chooses, or he volunteers to go as a prophet of the Lord. How about you? Would you volunteer to go as a prophet of the Lord if the Lord asked you? Some people are quiet. Would you go if the Lord asked you to be his prophet?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Go out here and preach. Well, we're all called to testify to the Lord Jesus. But Isaiah is called in a very special way. And he goes out, you know, after this as the prophet of the Lord, called by the Lord here in this verse. But yet, although it's the personal call of Isaiah the prophet, I think we can hear an echo here of another conversation, another time of decision. When in the Trinity of God, the Father asked, "Whom shall I send?" And the Trinity asked together, "Who will go for us?" And Jesus said, "Here I am, send me." And it became his role to come into this world as the Son and to walk that lonely road to the cross and die as a ransom for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You see, there's a thing here in Isaiah 6:8 where we get the idea of the Trinity making the decision of who will take which roles within the Trinity of God as well. And if we can look at Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 in this way, then we can also see the Lord deciding to establish the plan of salvation for all of mankind and how that's going to work and who will take what roles within the Trinity. Take a look also at Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, we have another fascinating place. Verse 7, it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Or today you have begotten me. I have begotten you. This verse also seems to point toward a time when the roles of the Father and the Son in God's plan are decided and the salvation plan of God is established. You know, and Jesus is made the Son to come and to deliver us from sin by dying on the cross. As we begin to understand, you know, the concept of the Trinity, many difficult Bible passages become so much easier to understand. And we realize that Father, Son, and Spirit are completely equal in power, in might, in wisdom, in knowledge, and yet they've taken different roles in God's plan in order to provide salvation for us and for God's work throughout the universe, I'm sure. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, equal in power, identical in essence, one God in three persons, but each with their own role in God's plan. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we looked at a few minutes ago. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now here Jesus is revealing us more details about the plan of God, and specifically about the church and about the Holy Spirit. In the next stage of God's plan, after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, his appearing to many witnesses as the risen Lord, now something new is going to happen. In the next stage of time we call the church age, the Holy Spirit takes on a central role of empowering the church to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. Now, God could have announced the good news by speaking directly from heaven to all the nations. You know, there could have been this big booming voice from the sky. Everybody listen, I'm God. I'm going to tell you about my plan. But God didn't do that. He said, no, that's not what I'm going to do. Or God could have sent all those angels out to every land and to every language, to angels appearing on every street corner and saying, this is God's plan. We're here to announce. But God didn't do that. God didn't do that. In God's sovereign wisdom, in His perfect wisdom, God chose to work through the disciples, through the church, through us, to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the world. First in Jerusalem and then beyond, step by step, over a period of many years, and today here in Osaka as well, not for the first time, but every week, we're preaching the good news of Jesus, sharing it with the people. We don't know why God chose this plan. We don't know why He didn't do it some other way. But we know that His way is best, and we can rejoice and give thanks that God has given us a role in sharing the good news of Christ with others. He's given us the privilege and honor of being able to speak the name of Jesus and share it with our friends and family, our neighbor, our loved ones, of people around us. And in verse 9 it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and returned to the Father. And since that time, Jesus is watching over his church from heaven, but through the Spirit, he's also in our hearts. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came with power upon the disciples. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 2 and talk about that in a couple of weeks. But the Holy Spirit's coming with power. But we have this 10-day period in between when the disciples are praying and waiting. Of course, when Jesus left, the disciples were at a loss of what to do. And, you know, Jesus ascended into heaven and they're like looking up like, oh, there he goes.
close. What do we do?
You can imagine.
Look.
But the Lord provided two men, it says. Almost certainly they were angels because they have this knowledge. And they appeared and they explained a bit more in verses 10 and 11. It says, the disciples, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus, in English says, this same Jesus, the very same one who went into heaven, will return in the same way in which he departed. This means the second coming of Jesus Christ will be literal, physical, dramatic, the things that we see here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 spoke of this as well and said, described it this way, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Those who haven't believed in him, right? Will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is important because it tells us the second coming will be dramatic, literal, and physical. No secret or invisible second coming, as some would have it. It will be very apparent to all when Jesus returns. Until he returns, we live in the church age. The church age is a sort of paradoxical time in a way, because it's the period of history in which we know, through the Bible record, through our faith, we know that Jesus has defeated sin and death. Jesus has the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Sin and death are defeated. And yet, paradoxically, we still experience sin and death in this fallen world. And that's the sort of paradox to the church age, is we know the victory has been won, and yet we do not see it completely in our day-to-day lives. Now, the disciples imagine that history is going along, and then the Messiah will come, and when the Messiah comes, everything will dramatically change all at once, and there will be the past and all the old things, and then there will be a completely new beginning when the Messiah comes, going directly into that kingdom of Israel or kingdom of God on earth, with the Messiah sitting on a chair, a literal throne in Jerusalem and ruling the nations. That's what the disciples imagine. They imagine a straight line and it goes so far and it stops and everything changes and then it continues with a completely new world. That's what they were expecting and waiting for. And yet, God's plan was a little bit different. God's plan is that the old things continue until the end of time, but at the same time, new things have come from the time of Christ's first coming, and then at some point at the end, Christ will come again, and then only the new things will continue and the old things will end. In the Alpha Course, Reverend Nikki Gumbel uses a simple diagram like this to illustrate the idea. You can see here the fallen world continuing on, but from the time of the cross, a new thing has come. The kingdom of God has already begun in the church and in the hearts of all those who've trusted in Christ. So we're already experiencing the kingdom of God in part. We won't fully experience it, though, until the second coming, when the things of the fallen world will end and only the kingdom of God will continue in perfection. So we live, in a sense, what you might call between the two. Two kingdoms, the old world continuing and the new kingdom already begun. And we live in that church age where, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is already establishing his kingdom in the church and in our hearts. And yet the old fallen world continues. But this gives the opportunity for many, many people to hear the good news of Jesus and to trust in him and be saved. And if it all just went so far and stopped and everything changed, there wouldn't be that opportunity for all the peoples of the world to hear the gospel preached to them. Now, when we walk by the Spirit of God And when we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the power of the Spirit from the filling of the Spirit, when we have these things, we already experience a lot of the things of God's kingdom. We can have the peace and the joy of the kingdom of God already, now when we trust in the Lord and walk closely with Him. But we don't have the full experience of the kingdom in all its fullness until Jesus returns and does away with the old things that cause us to stumble and hold us back. In this church age, sometimes we get to see miracles. Miracles of healing and other kinds of miracles. But not always. It's partial because the old world is also continuing. This experience of God's rule in our lives and in God's love is being revealed to the world through the church and through us as we trust in God and walk with Him. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all three present in today's passage, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to take this opportunity to talk a little bit more about the Trinity, because when we go into Acts 2, we're going to get focused on the Holy Spirit for a while, but I want to make sure that we have a good idea of the Trinity before we go on to talk more about the Holy Spirit. And in today's passage, we have the Trinity all appearing in a few verses. There's some places in Scripture where you see the whole Trinity in a single verse, like the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now here, as the Trinity doctrine shows us, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit listed together as equals, revealing one God in three persons, because there's a single name, one name, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all sharing the same name, the name of God, the reputation of God. Now, some people have trouble accepting the idea of the Trinity, and some people try to even challenge the Trinity to God with sort of simplistic questions like, well, how can one equal three? And the question reveals that they don't really understand the Trinity. They're just trying to make fun of it or something, because they haven't really thought about it or understood it, the concept. For example, three apples are definitely not equal to one apple. That would be nonsense. But one apple has three different flavors in it. The flavor of the skin, the flavor of the meat of the apple, and the flavor of the seeds are all different. See, and that's kind of a simplistic example, but what we need to realize is when we talk about the one of the Trinity, one God, we're not talking about the exact same thing as the three of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. So it's not a one equals three thing. It's a three are in or included or belong to that one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, God is a Trinity, and since man was made in the image of God, back in Genesis, we remember that, man is made in the image of God, so it's really no surprise that the Bible reveals that man also is a Trinity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 mentions this saying, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." As human beings, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And each one of those is the person that we're talking about, and yet there's only one person with the spirit, the soul, and the body together. Nature also gives us some other analogies to think about to help us to understand the concept of the Trinity. God has provided in nature a number of different ways of seeing the concept of the Trinity. One is water. I have some water here, actually. But I can't freeze it right now or boil it, so we'll use the picture. In this picture, you can see liquid water and ice and the clouds above. You know, you can see that there's water vapor as well. So liquid water, ice, steam, all of these are distinctly different. We experience them differently. We perceive them differently. It's a very different thing to be dunked into a steam bath and to be dunked into an ice pond. It's a different experience. And yet, it's really all one thing. The chemical compound we call H2O. It's really the exact same thing. And yet, it appears in three very different ways. The water molecule HCO is experienced in our world as water, liquid, ice, and as steam as well. Another Trinity example is light, and it's a good example as well. All the colors of light that the human eye can perceive are made up of combinations of three primary colors. In the case of light, red, green, and blue. A red light, a green light, and a blue light are all light. They are exactly the same thing in essence. They're all light. And red light is fully light, and blue light is fully light, and green light is light. And yet, when they come together, when we see all three of them at once, we perceive it as white light. And we see that white light only when all three are together. And it's still light. It hasn't changed in essence in any way. And yet there's separate things that are together as one. Another place we can see ideas like the Trinity is if we think about mathematics and dimensions in math. And a simple thought experience demonstrates the reasonableness of the Trinity concept, that it's not irrational or strange. It's a very reasonable concept, really. For example, if we ignore time for a moment, we can say that we live in a three-dimensional world of height and width and depth, right? We have three dimensions. We draw those often in an XYZ diagram, three dimensions in our world. But for purposes of explanation, imagine for a moment a world with only two dimensions, no Z, only X and Y. A world thinner and flatter than a sheet of paper. No height at all, but only that width and depth. And I brought along a friend today to help us out a little bit. Mr. Flat, how many people remember Mr. Flat? Have met him before? Some people already know Mr. Flat. Quite a few people don't know Mr. Flat. He's a little shy, so we got to call him. Come on out here. Oh, here you are. Here's Mr. Flat. And we need something to help you to get up where people can see you. Maybe I can borrow this stand for a moment and... So here's Mr. Flat. Bring him out here where everybody can see. He's a little heavy for this stand. Like me, he must be gaining weight. So here's Mr. Flat, and Mr. Flat lives in a two-dimensional world. You see, he's represented here by this piece of paper, but it's two-dimensional. He has no depth. So he cannot see anything above or below the world. So even if I put my hand right here in front of him, he can't see it unless I actually touch his world, because he can't see above the plane of his world, that two-dimensional plane. And can you imagine what things look like from Mr. Flat's perspective? You know, think about it. Completely flat, a two-dimensional world. And what would things look like in that world? Well, let's try a couple of things. First of all, here's a circle, right? But in a two-dimensional world, what does it look like? Right, so that gets you started. We give you a free start. So if we put a circle in Mr. Flat's world, what does he see? What can Mr. Flat see?
A line.
A line, right? He can only see a line. Or if we put a triangle in Mr. Flat's world, what does he see? A line. Or a square. What does he see? He just sees a line. So we have a circle, a triangle, a square. But Mr. Flat can only see it as three lines from his perspective because he's looking right at the edge of it, just like when I held this circle up like this and you look at the edge. All you can see is the edge, the line of the circle. Now, Mr. Flat can tell them apart by touching them and feeling for the corners or by walking around and seeing from different angles. But he can't tell a circle and a triangle and a square apart without going up to it and touching it or walking in a circle around it. Now, what if I was to open a hole in Mr. Flat's world? I'm going to make a hole in his world. I can do that because I made his world. I drew it, I set it up, so I can poke a hole in it if I want to. And I can stick my finger into Mr. Flat's world. What does he see when I do this? Still a line, right? Because he can't see above or below his world. So my finger looks the same as the circle. It's just a line to him. And if I put three fingers into his world, he sees. Be confident. I'll yell it out there. You got it right. Three lines, right? Now, I'm going to speak to Mr. Flat, and I'm going to tell him, you know, I made your world. I drew it. I prepared it. I created you. I am the creator hand. You don't know what a hand is, but trust me, Mr. Flat. What you see is three separate lines is actually part of a hand. One hand. Now, Mr. Flat can choose whether to believe me or not. Looks like three ordinary lines to him. But I can do some things, you know, I can demonstrate my power. I can appear and disappear. I can have one finger appear in different places. I can come along and say, you know, Mr. Flat, to prove my power, I'm going to take away your son. I'll just cover it up and no more sun. I can make the sun appear and disappear. I can draw new things into his world and give him new things. That's a butterfly, trust me. So he's a butterfly. So I'm doing these miracles and stuff to explain to him that I am really in control of his world. I am the creator hand, the God of his world. He has to choose, though, no matter how much evidence I give him, he has to choose whether to believe me or not. He has to take a step of faith. Now, Mr. Flat here, though, he chooses to believe me. So he believes in me, and he trusts in me, and he has faith in the creator hand that made his world. So he can talk to me, and if he prays, he wants a basketball, I can put a basketball in. Okay? Now, one day, Mr. Flat met a young flat lady, and he got a girlfriend. He's got a girlfriend there. She's very beautiful. And immediately he falls in love with her. And he tells her about the creator hand. Now, she hasn't seen any miracles or anything, but she trusts in his witness, his testimony, and she chooses to believe too. And she becomes a believer. And so they both have faith. And oh, they love each other so much, and they get married. It's now Mr. and Mrs. Flat. Oh, omedetou gozaimasu. Now, they have a very close and intimate relationship as husband and wife. And yet, their relationship is limited because their relationship is external. Mrs. Flat cannot see exactly what he is really thinking. I'm sure he wouldn't lie to his wife, but she can't see what's in his head to know for sure. She has to trust him. She cannot see into his heart directly or touch him in his heart. But I, because I have one more dimension, I am transcendent to the two-dimensional world because I have one more dimension. I can see directly what is in his mind, what is in his heart, and hers as well. I can touch Mr. and Mrs. Flat directly in their hearts at the same time, or even reside in their hearts, and have a much more close and intimate relationship with them than they can even have with each other. Because I have another dimension. I'm transcendent to their world. Now, how many dimensions does God have? It's impossible for us to know. The Bible doesn't speak about God in terms of mathematical dimensions or something. But it does tell us God is transcendent to this world. So he can look down and see what is in everyone's hearts and minds all at the same time, and he can touch you right in your heart. He can demonstrate who he is by miracles and testimony and through fulfilled prophecies that prove that he is beyond the time and space of this world. And he can reveal to us that he is three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God only. And the question that remains is, will we believe him in his word and in our daily life, in our experiences, in nature? God reveals himself as the creator God who made all things, who's transcended this world. But will we believe him? And no matter how much evidence he gives, a step of faith is always required, because we cannot see his world and he is beyond our understanding. Yet we can choose to trust in and believe God. God is easily able to see what's in our hearts and minds, because he's not limited to what is really our tiny three-dimensional world. To us, this world is all we know, and it can seem so big and vast and stuff, but from God's viewpoint, it's just this thing he created. We don't know how many dimensions God has. 100, 1,000, maybe he has an infinite number of dimensions. Maybe for God's world, the things are so transcendent that the idea of dimensions doesn't even make sense in his world. Can't even be used to describe heaven where God dwells. So there's a lot we cannot understand about God. But he speaks to us, and he reveals himself to us. So there's a lot we can understand, because he's told us. We just have to choose to trust in him and believe him. And one of the key things God has revealed to us is that he's a Trinity God. One God, almighty, all-powerful, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each equally God and the same in essence and power and wisdom, and yet distinctly different in how they're revealed to us and how we perceive them. So I encourage you to, I provided a list of verses and things and some things, but study and meditate upon these things. Think about it. And after you spend some time thinking about and studying it, I think you'll find a whole lot of passages in the Bible are easier to understand. And how you relate to God will also change as you know him better and better. Another place where we see all three members of the Trinity at the same time in Scripture is when Jesus is baptized. You know, because the Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes like a dove, and Jesus comes up out of the water. It's a beautiful scene. Let's close with Matthew 3, 16 and 17, the scene of Jesus' baptism, where he had the train together, and then we'll pray. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord and Spirit, we just come before you. We ask you to look deeply into our hearts and minds, and then reveal to us what you find there. Often we hide things even from ourselves. If we have doubts or fears, help us to see that, and help us to turn away from doubt and fear, to trust in you with all our heart, to love you with all our heart, mind, and strength, to serve you, not just on Sunday mornings, but daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, throughout the day. Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us your Holy Spirit in power and fullness. Pour out your Spirit on this church, on each of us individually, that we might be filled with your Spirit, so that we can effectively witness to our family, friends, and loved ones, the people we work with or go to school with. Help us to become bold and powerful witnesses of your love and of the truth of your word and of the victory over sin and death that Jesus gained at the cross. and help us to witness that we serve a living Lord who rose again on the third day and is alive today in heaven watching over us and also very present with us here now through His Holy Spirit, present in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus living in our hearts. Lord, You know each and everything, and You know the struggles we face. You know our sorrows. You know where we're hurting, where we have pain. Come, Lord, and comfort Your people and take away sorrow. Come, Lord, and touch those who are suffering with Your healing hand and provide health and wellness. Come, Lord, and bless Your people with Your powerful presence. Watch over us. Send even Your angels also to watch over us and our family and our children. Guard and guide us day by day. Help us to read Your word and to understand. Make us powerful witnesses in this land, in this city, in this time. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Amen.